guess where I had dinner tonight?
No. No guess.
Well, I decided it worked well last year, so I went over to Chipotle. Anyone hear what happened last year? Same thing happened this year. The McGinnis was flying with business at 5 o'clock. I went into the parking lot. The attendant was there, perhaps the same one. Saw me in my collar. Says, it's $10 if you're going to McGinnis. It's free if you're eating one of these places. Where are you going? So I said, where do you think I'm going? Just like last year. They did not charge me for parking. I was talking to a friend of mine who's a priest in Atlanta, Georgia. On Tuesday, I called and asked him how his Holy Week was going. I said, did anyone show up at your church last Sunday expecting it to be the resurrection? He said, well, we did have one person show up Saturday night and call my cell phone at 10:30 and say, I'm at the church. How come there's no one here? I said, did you tell them in the years since you were last here, we moved the whole church to another part of town? For some, Holy Week is the one time of year they come to church. And for some, it's a social occasion without religious significance. Last week, I went to get my hair cut with my son. And as I was trying to make small talk with the lady because of my hair, I said, what are you doing for Easter? Knowing that it would have been everyone else's Easter last week. She said, well, we get a ham and we sit down and eat with the family. I said, wow, that's interesting. I said, because when we have Easter, after all the services, we sit down and we have a lamb. Because in the gospel it says, behold the Lamb of God. Not the ham of God. For some, how we're all messed up. For some, Holy Week is a time to be a super Christian. Give God his due, and then regress back to pre-Easter or pre-Lenten behavior. Case in point with the people who gave up chocolate for Lent. They're counting the hours now. 12:01 on Sunday, I can have that back. But for some, Holy Week is a time of spiritual renewal. Lots of people don't understand the point of Christianity. I wish I could give one stirring sermon and everyone would jump up and say, I believe. And then it would be easy. We'd just show up every Sunday night. I wouldn't have to talk at all. Some think that Christianity is a moral code. Do this, don't do that. I've made the mistake many times of preaching Christ as a moral code. I remember last summer at camp, in telling the kids, you know, the do's and don'ts of dating, and the do's and don'ts of socializing. And one of my brother priests said, when are you going to preach Christ to them? Preach Christ, not just the do's and don'ts. Christianity is about Christ, and the message made very simple. God made the world. God made the world perfect. God made all of us perfect. And then through the ego of humanity, the human race fell. The world fell. And it became imperfect. And everyone in it became imperfect. But God was not happy looking at the human race living in this state of imperfection. So he sent his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to redeem the fallen nature of the world and show us the way back to his kingdom. The other night I posed the question for those who have children, why did you have children? And you said, because we wanted to create a life like the life we have. So we create children, so we can share our love and our life with them. And that's precisely the reason that God created us, to share his love and his life with us. God created us out of love. God wants us to be loving people. And he wants us to live in union with him. Not only in eternity, because we think about union with God, about when life is over and we go to heaven, but God wants us to live in union with him right now, in the here and now, in the present life. That's what Christianity is all about. The church is the vessel that sustains us in the journey from where we are to where God is. And how does the church do this? It teaches us, it guides us, sometimes it comforts us, it provides healing when we are down, it provides sustenance when we are lacking something, and it gives us a foretaste of the kingdom. If you want to experience heaven, you can experience it in the church. And what is heaven? Heaven is everybody on the same page, on God's page, at the same time, for all time. If we all stand up and sing a hymn together, and everybody does it, and everyone's mind is focused on doing that thing, then we are in heaven. We've created a state of perfection. It won't last for a long time because people will have fleeting thoughts. Some people will stop singing. Some people will get tired and sit down. And then perfection is gone. But if we actually all stood up and did the same godly thing at the same time, you could feel a foretaste of heaven. And the church provides that because when we approach to receive Holy Communion, all together, or we kneel and we pray all together, or we sing like we're singing tonight all together, then we are getting a picture of heaven. Everyone on God's page at the same time for all time. Christianity is more than a world code. It's a destination, but as I said, it's also a present reality. Now, if you're going to be a Christian, there are some expectations. Moral living is one of those expectations. We are supposed to be obedient to the commandments of God. Thou shalt not steal, lie, kill, commit adultery, dishonor your parents, etc. A relationship with Christ is part of being a Christian. If a day or two or a week goes by and you don't think about Christ, or you don't get on your knees and pray to him, or you don't see him in another person, then it's hard to consider yourself a Christian. Just like if you're married to someone and you don't talk to them for a week or two, or you don't hug your child, it's hard to say to your parent or a spouse. Or if you say, I have my best friend, but I never talk to them, it's hard to consider them your best friend. So a relationship with Christ requires some time. It requires you to spend some time with Christ on a regular basis. Being a Christian involves using your talents. The good news is that everybody has a talent. There's not one person out there who doesn't have some talent, some way to contribute to the good of the world. Thank God we don't all have the same talent. Can you imagine if everybody on this earth was only good at cooking the same thing? How boring would life be? So everybody has a favorite dish that they're really good at cooking. Or in my case, I'm not good at cooking anything. But I can bless all the dishes just the same. But seriously, we have some priests, we have some doctors, we have lawyers, we have architects, we have people who deliver our mail, people who sweep our streets, people who cut our grass, people who teach our children, and all those people are important. We need all of them. We need all of you to make the world go round. And being a Christian includes helping your fellow man. We can't just live as an island. We exist in relation to other people. So being a Christian is about how we relate to other people. Now, in between where we are and where God is, there stands one thing, and it's called the judgment. And when we die, we're going to go to that. That is reality. And God will judge us how well we've kept the commandments, how well our relationship is with him, how well we've used our talents, how well we've helped our fellow man. Now let's talk about heaven for a moment. When I think about heaven, I think of a place of glory, a place of joy, a place of ecstasy, euphoria that never fades. A And let's talk about not the heaven that is to come, but the heaven that is right now. Let's talk about living in heaven while on earth. How many people came to church last night here? How many people felt peace in the church last night? How many people felt like they weren't living in Tampa when they were in church last night? How many people felt like they were in heaven last night? I know I did. And you know what? My experience of heaven didn't end when I left the church. It actually continued. I'm going to share a story, and I actually have to make a confession because I almost did a very bad thing last night. I went home, I cleaned up the church, and I left here about 11:30. And I drove home about 12:45. I stopped to get gas at the gas station. And as I was pumping my gas, somebody pulled up in a beat-up pickup truck. And as he turned his car off, it made a funny noise. Then he tried to turn the car back on, and it wouldn't start. And he said, do you have any jumper cables? So I looked at him in this semi-dark gas station, and I thought, what are the consequences of how I answered this question? And I confessed I told a lie. I said, I don't think so. And then he walked around the gas station asking people, does anyone have jumper cables? I need a jump so I can get home. So I confess again, I looked into his car while he was not looking to see me if the car looked clean and what kinds of things might be in the car. Is it some kind of hoodlum that's gonna like rob me if I give him the jumper cables and say, yeah, and your wallet too? Or if this is maybe a safe person. And the car looked clean and organized, and he actually looked like he was a traveling salesman. And he came back, and I said to myself, you know, this is a test. Last night I talked about God loving everybody. Here I'm not even getting home, and God has given me a chance to love a stranger, and I'm about to fail. So I said to him, you know, I think I misspoke. I think I have jumper cables. So we took them out of my car, pulled my car around in his car. It took about 10 minutes and about 5 tries to get the car going. And while we were there, we started talking. And I met a man named Javon. And he says, are you a pastor? I said, well, yes, I am. You can see the way I'm dressed. He said, I could have guessed that. I said, tell me something about yourself, Javon. He said, you know, Pastor, I said, just call me Stavro, that's okay. People in my church can call me Father. He said, I'm 25 years old. I work for UPS. I live about 5 miles down the road. I'm from a very poor family, but I'm on my own. I'm working my way out of poverty and to be something in the world. And he told me he's scheduled to go to the police academy starting in July. To work for Tampa Police Department. And he said, I'm looking for Mrs. Wright. He didn't ask me if we have any of those here. He didn't talk about that. And I told him a little bit about myself and my parish. I said, you know, I like cops. He said, in fact, we had 2 cops in church yesterday morning. And anytime you want to come and pray after you become a police officer, you come by the church and we'll pray together. He said, you know, I'm not a police officer yet, I'm just a UPS guy. You think we could pray right now? So we said a prayer in the dark parking lot of the gas station while his car was warming up. And he put out his hand, and he said, thank you, sir. And I grabbed his hand and I gave him a hug. And I said, good luck, Javon. I hope I meet you at my church someday. And I hope I don't meet you professionally. What a great opportunity God provided last night. To do something for nothing. It cost me 10 minutes of my life, and I met an interesting young person, and who knows where that relationship might end up sometime down the road. Life is about making choices. Godly choices or ungodly choices. That is more than just good choices. But godly choices. Do you abide in God? Does God abide in you? Do you see God in other people? For those who read the Ten Commandments sheet in preparation for confession, there's many questions on it, but really there's only one pertinent question. And it's the very first one. Has God been the source and center and hope of my life? Ask yourself that question. That's probably the only question you need to be asking tonight. Has God been the source and center and hope in my life? Why or why not? Ask yourself that question. Spend some time tonight when you're falling asleep meditating on that question. And when you wake up tomorrow, meditate on that question. Is God the source, center, and hope of my life? Why or why not? And now I make another confession. I struggle to keep God at the center. And if I ask for a show of hands how many people do, if we're all honest, probably every hand in the room is going to go up. I struggle to keep God at the center. But when I do, my life is glorious. When I keep God at the center, my life is glorious, no matter what happens in my life. I see miracles of God, not only because I work as a priest, but because I see them all around me in the people I meet. I saw a miracle last night, a young man who's trying to pull his life out of nothing and to be a something. And he said, I'm doing it with prayer. Pray for me right here and right now. When I relax spiritually, and I let down my wall of pride, I feel God. I see God in others. I came here totally relaxed this afternoon for our 3 o'clock service. So much so that I started crying when I was reading the gospel. Because I allowed God to come into me. If God is not the center of life, then what is the center of your life? And where does God fit in there? Where does eternal life fit in there? Where do glory and joy and ecstasy fit in your life? Are these just constructs or a hope or a reality? This service tonight is a service of transition. We've been through the pain of Holy Week. We've been through the self-reflection, the healing. If you didn't come to a lot of these services, you missed out. You've got to come next year. Now we turn our thoughts to joy, the joy of the resurrection, the joy of renewal, and the joy that we are children of God. I told the story of 2 women this week, one on Monday and one yesterday on my Facebook page. For those who have Facebook, you can find me by my first and last name, No Father, on there. Go read that. I'm going to reprint them in the Messenger because the people who read these 2 stories about these 2 miraculous women that I met in my last parish have said they were really moving. They really moved me so much so that I'm still talking about them and thinking about them so many years later. Speaking of choices, tomorrow there is a choice. What are you going to do tomorrow night? Are you going to come to the resurrection? Or are you going to do something else? And if you come, are you going to come as a ritual because that's what we do on Holy Saturday night? Or are you going to come for spiritual renewal? We've got just over 24 hours until that service starts. Can we proclaim Christ risen from the dead? That's plenty of time tomorrow to make a plan while you're cooking or driving or mowing your lawn or whatever you're going to do tomorrow. There's time to make a plan for how you're going to spend tomorrow night. And come Monday, there's a choice. You can let Pascha become another memory, or you can let it live on in you. It can be business as usual, or it can be business with a purpose. Business with hope. Business with joy. I hope that you will make a choice to help others, to make a difference in people's lives, to relax spiritually, and let God have the controls of your life. As we heard in the Gospels last night, abide in God's love. Let God's love abide in you. Take chances. Get on your knees every day. chance those 5 or 10 minutes to pray to God and take those chances like I took last night and help somebody else. I felt so good when I went to bed last night. I could hardly sleep. I felt so good. And even though I hardly slept, God allowed me to feel good all day today, and I still feel good. Some people are going to laugh now because I'm going to reflect on my favorite movie, and those who know which movie it is. But there's a scene in my favorite movie that has a pastor, sort of a church rally. And it's one of those churches where everybody talks back. And the pastor says, "Can I hear joy?" And he points to all the people and they all go, "Joy!" They participate. And he says, "Can I have something else?" And everybody says that. Don't meet the joy of the Lord with indifference. Meet it with joy. Make a response. When God says, "I love you," like he did on the cross last night, that demands a response. God is saying, "Love," on the cross. And what do we say? Indifference. Or we love back. God says, "Have joy." Then why do we have sadness? God says, "Have hope." Then why have despair? This church is very good. This is my 8th Good Friday here. I never thought I would make 8 Good Fridays here. And I am very joyful to be celebrating this again with you. But as good as our church is, I know it can be better. Imagine if everyone in church today came every Sunday. First thing we'd have to do is add some more seats. But imagine if we all came every Sunday. Imagine if we came to feed the hungry. Saturday of the month, we do community outreach. Imagine if 300, 400 people showed up to feed the hungry. Imagine if 300 people came to a Bible study, or even 100 people. Imagine if all of you brought your children to Sunday school faithfully every Sunday. Imagine if everybody in the church knew everyone else's name in the church. You would have 400 new friends, and 400 people to help you carry your burdens. So come and worship, feed the hungry, study the Bible, bring your children to Sunday school, meet your neighbor. We are good. We are very good. And I'm so pleased to be here. I want you to know in the last year, I turned down 3 offers to be somewhere else, not here, because I love it here. And I hope that I stay here for a very, very long time. And I hope that my dream of making the church a little bit bigger will materialize. And I hope these other things that I'm talking about in theory and in dreams become reality. I asked a simple question the other night, and I was amazed at the answers I got. When people came up for Holy Unction, before that, I said, "If you want, when you come up here, bring me some needs, and we'll pray for them right here and right now." And I was amazed about the things I learned the other night, things I didn't know. I met a few parishioners who had diabetes. I didn't know that. I met a few parishioners who had cancer. I didn't know that either. I met a few parishioners who have lost their jobs or had a hard time making ends meet. I had no idea. I asked a simple question and I got many, many answers. And many, many people asked me to pray for them. And I spent a lot of time yesterday and today praying for you and for those needs. Now, if I can ask a simple question, who needs something that I can pray about? You could ask that question to other people. What is it that I can pray for you? What is it that I can help you with? And we are dying to give those answers because we need prayers and because we need help. Just ask like I did. People want help. As I said, this is a service of transition. In a few moments, we're going to sing the doxology. All we've been reading it at the Ortho services. And because we're now transitioning out of the sadness of Holy Week, we've left the purple and black behind, now red, tomorrow gold, tomorrow night white. We are in transition. And we're going to sing the doxology in English. The words are in the pews. It's important that we sing in the language of the people. So the choir is going to sing this in English frequently throughout the year. And when it's time to sing, I want us to stand up and sing with joy, like in my favorite movie. The choir is going to sing with joy. We are going to sing with joy. Every Sunday, when I stand in front of the altar, I hit that little bell for you all to stand up. Jenny plays those notes so beautifully on the organ. My hair always stands up on end, because it's time to worship the Lord. It's time to put everything aside to do the thing that I love the most, worshiping God. And tonight is my favorite singing of the doxology for the whole year, because this whole week we have been in darkness in the church. We've been in spiritual reflection, and when I get that time tonight and the choir sings that beautiful hymn, we will sing it again in joy, because we are one step away from the ultimate joy, which is the resurrection of Christ tomorrow night. And after we sing the doxology, we're going to carry the tomb of Christ outside, and we're going to sing in English so no one can complain. Holy God, Holy Mighty, Holy Immortal, have mercy on us. And I hope that we all sing it. I hope we sing it so loud that that girl can hear it at McDinley's. So she can know what my plan was for tonight. To meet people in worship, not to meet them in destruction. By the way, when we walk in the procession, we get out into the parking lot. Don't walk two by two because that makes the line look so far away. You can't even see the front of the line. The police are here, they block off Moody. Let's walk, you know, eighth in the line. So the line is short and we're all together in a nice, neat, family, intimate square, rectangle. So we can all sing together and we can all sing and praise each other while we're walking. Have joy so that you can have purpose and meaning in your life. Again, I saw on the cross, I saw Christ's outstretched arms last night. I saw love. I saw love for me, even though I am so imperfect and undeserving of it. But I must meet his unconditional love with my own unconditional love for God. There is more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 and never went astray. There is more joy in heaven when somebody has one of those "I got it" moments. I'm not going to talk forever in the hopes that everyone will have an "I got it" moment, but know that at some point in your life, you've got to have one of those "I got it" moments. I've got God, and I've got hope, and I've got real joy, and I've got real purpose in my life. The most important question to answer in your life is, where is God in it? And your answer is what will determine where you spend eternity, in eternal sadness or everlasting joy. I would like to close my remarks tonight with a prayer. Let us pray. I thank you, Lord my God, that you have not rejected me, a sinner, but have made me worthy of so many of the gifts of your goodness. I thank you that you have permitted me, although I am unworthy, to stand in worship of you in this holy church and to receive your pure and heavenly gifts. O loving Master, who died and rose for our sake, and granted to us awesome and life-giving mysteries for the well-being and sanctification of our souls and bodies, let your gifts and blessings be for healing of my own soul and body, the averting of every evil, the illumination of the eyes of my heart, the peace of my spiritual powers, a faith unashamed, a love unfeigned, the fulfilling of wisdom, the observing of your commandments, the receiving of your divine grace, and the inheritance of your kingdom. Preserve my faith in your holiness, may I always be mindful of your grace, and no longer live for myself, but for you, our Master and Benefactor. May I pass from this life in the hope of everlasting life, and attain from the eternal rest, where the voices of your saints and feasts are unceasing, and their joy, beholding the ineffable beauty of your countenance, is unending. For you, Christ our God, are the true joy and gladness of those who love you, and all creation praises you forever. Amen.